All right, I will say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Well, Passover, 2 weeks away. Coming up, what, next Friday? Friday is the April the 19th is Passover, and we'll have our service on Thursday night. Right. We're all on the same page? Yes? Okay. During discussion today, I would like to make sure we continue our conversation we started last week relative to how we want to celebrate the Spring Holy Days, because they are upon us. We need to be talking about it. We need to get that put together. But for this morning, or I guess this afternoon, sorry, it's my intention to get us started thinking about Passover. Look at the symbolism of the Passover as it was first given to the Israelites, which I hope by this time you guys are all associating yourselves as Israelites, right? I mean, God named his kingdom Israel, and as a member or subject of that kingdom, you are, in effect, an Israelite, regardless of your bloodline. You are a spiritual Israelite. If you are part of the nation of Israel, you are an Israelite. The holy days are not just the holy days of the Jews, as we've covered many times. They are the celebratory days of God and of his nation. Okay? We come out of this world and we enter a kingdom called Israel. We don't celebrate the holidays of this world. We celebrate the holy days of Israel. You know, this society, this nation, if you look, I looked this week, I was looking at the calendar, and on Google you have a thing that you click it to show the U.S. holidays. Okay? Well, in there, in Pop Deezer, and Good Friday, and all of these holidays. Well, we are to be members of the kingdom of God, which is Israel. That's what he named his kingdom. And so, if you, as a member of that kingdom, that's the days that you celebrate. Okay? All right, so today we're going to look at how God first basically delivered Passover, if you will, to Israel. And then next week I'm going to follow up with that on the current reality of Passover and how it is that Yeshua impacted and broadened its meaning significantly. Everything that we're going to see, and it's this way with all of the holy days, regarding the Passover as it was originally done, points us to Christ, points us to the Messiah. And we're going to bring to bear the promises of Passover look at how Yeshua instructed us to celebrate it now. So to put it another way, we're going to look at the Old Testament Passover this week. We're going to look at the New Testament Passover next week. Even though I hate using that term, Old Testament, we're going to look at basically the Hebrew Scriptures and how Passover was originally delivered, and then we're going to look at how Yeshua, as that Messiah, changed, broadened the Passover. Okay, so basically, the Spring Holy Days are in front of us. And we need to start making our plans. We need to be preparing our hearts and our minds for it. And so in that vein, I want to start today by, again, reviewing the Old Testament Passover, realize the tremendous symbolism that it carried, and then carry that forward next week into the reality of what it means for us today. As for the basic structure of it, we know that the royal law, the Ten Commandments, is the law of the land for the nation of Israel. Just like the United States has a button you can click to show the holidays of this nation, we live under a system of law. Okay, as citizens of Israel, God's nation, we live under a system of law. Okay, we're citizens. Okay, so we are subjects, right, of that kingdom. And we are subject to that law. And one of those laws is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Holy. Our minds are to be, and we just finished a whole big thing on the Sabbath. Our minds are to be turned away from our endeavors, from the thoughts that occupy it all week long, over to occupying our minds and our thoughts and our hearts on what God has for us. Okay, and one of the things that he said was for us to keep the Sabbath, to keep not just the Sabbath, all of the Sabbaths, and he listed them. So it is part of the law. This is not something we get to choose, right? Now, I will say personally, at this point in my life, I don't need a command to keep the Sabbath. I don't need a command to keep the holy days. Why? Because they're written on my heart at this point. Now, I didn't do that. Did I write them on my heart? No. Christ said that he's coming and he's going to write his law on our hearts. Okay? These days, the Sabbath, these holy days are awesome. And I have that attitude, and I know it didn't come from me. It came from God. And that law has not changed, as we have learned, not a jot or a tittle of it. And God wants to more and more and more, as you walk this life, as you acknowledge these things before him, he will write them more and more on your heart. And he's done that, and to me, it's a joy. When the law is understood, it's never a burden. It's never a burden. Christ said it wasn't a burden. But make no mistake, as an Israelite, the Sabbaths are a command. They are a command, which includes Passover. Now, why would he make it a command? I mean, why does he insist on this? Because he wants us to remember his plan. He wants us to rehearse it every year. He wants us to teach it to our children. He wants them to grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He wants us to recite, and he wants us to live these things out over and over continually, handing them down through the generations, making his plan a part of our lives, reminding us. We have a weekly reminder and a yearly reminder on all of these things to stay in agreement with what he is doing. And that's part of what the Sabbath is for, is to make us put aside the things that we're doing and remember and come back and focus on the things that he is doing. Let's look at the instruction in Leviticus chapter 23. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, okay, remember something here. Who is speaking here? I wish we had a red letter version of the Hebrew scriptures. Because this is red letters. The same one that's speaking this is the same one that all the letters are read about in the New Testament. So these are words of Yeshua himself. And he says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord. Well, what are we saying here? The feast of the Jews? Oh, it says the feast of the Jews. Speak to the Jews. Doesn't say that. It says, speak to the children of Israel. These are the feasts of the Lord. So whose feasts are they? They're not the Jews. And in contrast, whose feast was it? You all right? Whose feast was it? Whose feast is it on Easter? Is it the Lord's feast on Easter? Whose feast is it? It's Estvar's feast. It's not the Lord's feast. So God gave us a command not to worship him as people worship those other gods. And so here, in contrast, he's proclaiming to the children of Israel what his feasts are. So as we continue, it says, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. That's a Sabbath. These are my feasts. And so then, as we look at verses 3 and 4, the one that he gives is the weekly Sabbath to begin with. And then he goes down and lists all the other Sabbaths, the first of which is Passover. As we drop down to verse 5, it says, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. He goes on, he gives the days of unleavened bread, he gives Pentecost and atonement and trumpets and all of them down through there. And he refers to them as high days or Sabbaths according to the command. Now, whether we like it or not, Yeshua is a king. He's a ruler. And in that, he has the right to command things. And that's what we got even more and more and more as we live this life, to realize that he has the right to command things. In the U.S. and in our society, we don't like that. We bristle up against it. God, you don't tell me, right? I'm free. Listen, God is your creator, and he has the right to tell his creation what to do, and further, he has the right to uncreate. You know, it's that simple. He is God. He is creator. He has the right to rule. He has the right to command. And those that refuse those commands and want to rebel against that, he can uncreate them. And that is just such a simple concept that it just trips up a lot of people. We have to come at him with that perspective, especially in the face of the culture in which we live in, with all the rights and the freedom and everything. You know, the attitude of that came from the eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is all around us, and we have to have eyes to see that. Okay, and so, you know, when we eat of that tree, we are rejecting the commands. We are rejecting the truth and the direction that God gives us, as represented by the tree of life. Okay? That tree of life represents doing things God's way. How does he tell us what his way is? He commands it. And see, the thing about the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Yeshua, and he wants to come in you for one purpose. It's to rule you. And see, and that bristles people too. See, the thing is, it is a loving rule, okay? Rulership can be loving. We don't see that in our society for men. If we look at that and say, oh, I don't want rulership because rulership's bad, well, that's because that's the example we have. Do I have to elaborate on that? I mean, the rulership we have in the history of man is not good. Rulership can be good when it's righteous, when it's holy, when it's loving. And that is why God wants to put his Spirit in you to rule you, to guide you lovingly. And we are to submit to that. Don't mistake, though, his loving approach to us as a lack of resolve to be obeyed. Okay? That same Spirit is in you that wrote the Ten Commandments on stone at Sinai. He wants to write that on your heart. But think about all of the situation around him writing that on stone at Sinai. He was thundering there. He was showing his power there. That thing was covered with smoke and a pillar of fire. I mean, listen, it scared the daylights out of those people when he started thundering from that mountain. Don't mistake his loving kindness with a lack of resolve about his commands. We are to remember the Sabbath day. We are to remember his holy days. We are to approach that time understanding that it's set apart, that it belongs to him. So when we start to look at the Passover and the holy days, that's where our heart needs to be. That's where we begin. That's how we approach it. Realizing that celebrating these days is part and parcel with making the decision that Yeshua is King and ruler, and that they are part of what he told us to do, what he commands us to do as citizens, subjects of his kingdom. Notice who he said to speak to. Again, the children of Israel, right? Not the Jews. We are his people. I think I've made that point. We are a child of Israel. As we realize that as subjects we are commanded, okay? These are commanded assemblies. It's foundational. So what's so cool about God's feast is that, in case you haven't noticed, is that he does everything in grand scale. Grand scale. Memorable scale. It's not hard to remember these things because we have lots to remember, and as we continue to do that, it blossoms. Each one of the holy days is filled to the brim with meaning, with encouragement, with a knowledge and a sense of what's coming. All told, not just as a story, but through very cool factual events. Every single one of them has an initial prophetic and symbolic meaning, and then a future expansion or fulfillment of it. And the link between those two, as I've pointed out before, shows how sovereign God is in his ability to be able to execute his plan, to be able to put it forth here and then have it come fully to pass, come to pass later. And we have the exciting ability to live in between those two times, with part of the holy days having already been fulfilled, right? We see how he did this in the past, and then we see what happened, and we think, wow, that's cool. And so then we can take the fall holy days and we can do the same thing. We can say, this is what is happening, and in the same way, this is what's going to happen, and be able to know and know that we know that we know that we know that that's what's going to happen because he's done it before. And we live in a very, very special time. I can only imagine how these days are going to be kept in the millennium, when they'll be able to look back, when we'll all be able to look back and see all of them the way they have shaken out, right? And let me tell you something, they will keep them, or they won't get any rain. We've read that before, right? Rain in that sense, I don't know if I've ever brought this out before, but when it says that they won't get any rain, what's that rain represent? It represents blessings. It represents their provision, their sustenance, their support, God pouring out to them. That's what that rain wants, represents. And I'm going to say to you, if you want your work, if you want your efforts, your life to be blessed, if you want rain in due season, as a called out Israelite with the knowledge of his Sabbaths, you best pay attention to observing them. Now here's a key realization. Don't expect God to reign in your life if you refuse his reign in your life. Don't expect God to reign in your life if you refuse his reign in your life, right? As I said at the beginning, we want to look quickly this week at the symbolism of the first Passover, and then next week look at how Passover was modified by Yeshua to commemorate the ultimate spiritual reality of it. Where am I? Well, we're all familiar with how God freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. That story has been told, maybe even a good movie or two with stunning visual effects and drama. But to those that understand the Sabbaths of God are to be remembered, what we remember about those events give wonderful insights into the work of God. The very first Passover was certainly walked out in grand scale, wasn't it? And gives us the very basis for the overarching and deep meaning of the Holy Day. And we read of this in Exodus chapter 12. God was bringing judgment, as you recall. There was one plague after another. I don't have to go through that, you know. But prior to the last plague, God gave instructions to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt to prepare for the last one. Now I want you to think about it. Judgment was about to come upon the land. It was actually in the process. You know, he'd gone through all these other plagues. God was judging. And then God revealed through his prophet how they were to avoid that judgment. Notice what they had to do. Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of the houses where they eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." That's the judgment. What's the wages of sin? Death. "Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." Bit of a side note, he says, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. There's a wonderful study that you can do looking at each one of those plagues and then studying the gods that Egypt had. And every single one, maybe I'll do that sometime, I'll do that for you. This is a really interesting study. Every one of those plagues had a specific impact on speaking to the weaknesses of those gods, that they were nothing. The frog, all of it. Every single one of them. It's very interesting. Anyway, he says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by a temporary ordinance." Oh, temporary. Is that temporary? Oh, no, that's that's an everlasting ordinance. Huh. So anyway, he goes on to show and reveal and outline how they are to keep the days of unleavened bread and all of that. We'll leave that for another message. But who is it that shall keep the feast as an everlasting ordinance? Remember verse 3? It said, "Speak to the children of Israel." And that's why it's so important for you to understand who you are in Christ, what your identity is. You are a member of the kingdom of God. The name of the kingdom of God is Israel. You are an Israelite. You are a child. Speak to the children of Israel. That's you. Okay? Now, some will tell you, "No, no, I'm not under that covenant. I'm under the new covenant. They don't have a clue what they're saying. As if somehow you are under a covenant that is... That's the thing. Yeah. Let me turn that speaker off. Anyway, that somehow you are under a covenant that is apart from Israel. And when we know Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel." So even the new covenant is with who? The house of Israel. You're an Israelite. If you're not an Israelite, you're not under covenant. Yeshua is the one that spoke those words right there. They should be red letters too. All right. He goes on to say what the covenant will be based upon, right? "But this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law." Oh, that new covenant is based on the law. I know we've covered this. I'm not going to stop covering it. Because you have to have these foundational things in your head. You have to walk in these things. You have to approach God this way. The covenant that you are in with God makes you an Israelite. And in that covenant is based on the law of God. The nation that you are a part of has laws. These aren't suggestions. These are commandments. And the Sabbath and the holy days, which are Sabbaths, are part of that law that he is talking about here. His law, the one he wrote. And therefore, he means it. He means it. This isn't anything that you can decide how you're going to whatever. No. The deciding stopped when we turned from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and we turned towards the tree of life. What we're saying to God is, I trust you. I'm going to stop deciding how I should behave and what I should do. And I'm going to turn to you, Holy Father, because you are righteous and you are good and you are loving. And your law is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And it brings joy and it's not a burden. Your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. It's not a burden. And guys, if I ever stop telling you that, you need to come and tell me. Exodus 12. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You, the children of Israel, shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." I don't think any of this is difficult. I just think the theology gets hard when you try to wiggle out of what God says. So obviously, there's something here. Something in what he is doing with Israel and Egypt and these plagues that he wants us to what? Remember. And that's why we do this every year. That's why you've heard this message before. You know? To remember. And so I want to look at some main points here this morning. First of all, afternoon, I'm still on morning. Judgment was on the land. We just read that in Exodus 12. The judgment, he says, I will execute judgment. Throughout the Bible, Egypt was and is a metaphor for sin. The people of Egypt, those people, all of them, they all lived, guys, in Egypt. They were all part of Egypt. You understand that all of them sinned? Not just the Egyptians, but the Hebrews as well. They all had sinned, all of them. See, if the Hebrews had not sinned, it was just the bad Egyptians and the good Hebrews, they wouldn't have deserved judgment at all. And so, therefore, they would not have needed a Passover lamb to pass over them when God judged the nation. They wouldn't have needed that. And guys, today, nothing has changed. I don't have any water. That's all right, I'm okay. Yeah, I need it. Thank you. Okay, has anything changed? Nothing has changed. What's the Word of God tell us? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve judgment. That's what we deserve. And it couldn't be any clearer what judgment entails. Death. Sin has the ultimate consequence of death. That's the judgment. That was the judgment that came upon Egypt. It's nothing new. It's been that way from the beginning, the very beginning. God said, you eat of this tree, what's going to happen? So what's going to happen if you eat of the tree? You're going to die. Right? If you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. But the nation of Israel, as they came into captivity into Egypt, they lost the truth. They lost the faith. Because they came into this environment that had all of these gods. Okay? And that's why that study is kind of interesting to do. Because he was showing the Israelites as well that these gods are nothing. He put down every single one of them. It's a great study. I'm going to do that study. I'll do it for you. But it'll be after Passover, but I'll do it. Anyway, he had to restore the truth to these folks, and he started doing it right away. When they left, I mean, the first thing they did was, it was with all the plagues, they were destroying all these other gods, he was. And then he brings them through the Red Sea out into the wilderness, and what did he do? He restored the Sabbath to them. Before he even got to Sinai. We've covered that before. So he had to restore these things because they had lost their identity while they were in Egypt. And it's the same with this understanding that God is sovereign, that he has the power over life and death, that he's to be worshipped and followed and obeyed. Okay? He had to reestablish that. Okay? These were things that they knew before, you know, going into captivity, but they'd lost them. And it's shocking when you consider the exact correlation of Israel in Egypt then to what we see today in our society and around this world. Most of this world, even the professing Christian world, is being held captive by sin because even if one understands the grace that Yeshua has provided, if one does not also acknowledge the law as binding going forward, then sin is just ongoing, isn't it? And see, that ongoing sin, even though it's also covered under grace, but what did God tell us? He says, if you will confess your sin and come to me, and repent of it. Turn from it. I am faithful to forgive you. But here's the problem. If you think that the law is done away and you have no responsibility for it, then you don't believe you've sinned. And therefore, up here and here, you have nothing to repent of. And so you're sinning and you're not repenting. And God said, if you want me to forgive that sin, you need to come and profess it before me and repent of it. That's not Scott. That is what God has said. And so it's very important that we understand that there is not a jot or a tittle that has passed. So that is how we are examining our life. That is what we're looking at for the lamp unto our path and our feet, a light. That's what we, and so that then, and when we acknowledge that, we know when we've missed the mark, which is the definition of sin. You can't miss the mark if you take the mark away. You can't know that you've missed the mark if the mark isn't there anymore. You see, and if you don't know that you've sinned, how are you going to repent of it? And so, yes, grace takes care of our sin. God has abundantly provided for that. His grace is new every morning, and I'm not diminishing that at all. But God also puts before us a path to walk on, believing that God has done away with the law doesn't make God do away with the law. Yeshua said, "Surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You continue to be a slave of sin if you don't acknowledge it. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. Obedience. All right. We don't want to lose our identity as Israelites living in a world of sin. They were Israelites. They came into that world and they lost their identity. They lost who they were. We don't want to copy that, people. That they were there, they did that as an example to us not to follow. It's a very mirrored picture. Much of the Christian world has forsaken God's law, saying it was done away, put on the cross, and as a result, they have lost their identity as the spiritual nation of Israel. Do you understand when I stand here and I tell you that you guys are spiritual Israelites? That is not something that you're going to hear normally. Many people will listen to that and tell me that I'm nuts. But it's an absolute fact. They don't know because they've lost their identity, and they've lost their identity because they have done away with the law. This is exactly what we're seeing. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want to become slaves of sin in this environment like they did. That's why he said to them, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her and be ye separate." Okay. So in this whole situation with the firstborn being killed and lambs needing to provide their blood to avoid it, Yeshua was revealing again the consequence of sin as being death. So the next point is this. The life is in the blood. The life's in the blood. And this is a principle, again, we see throughout the Bible. Think of all the animal sacrifices that were done to continually try to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. And the basis for this came early. In Leviticus 17 we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Okay? Remember that the penalty for sin is death. But the life is in the blood. And when the blood goes out, if they drain all the blood out of your body, if you get cut in your aorta and you bleed out, what happens? You die. We have no life without the blood. And so that is why we need the blood of Christ. Because that is what gives us life eternal. Consider this, Hebrews 9:22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what Christ told his disciples on Passover. We realize that it is the life in the blood that has to be spilled in order to atone for our sin. And this is precisely what God is revealing to us at Passover. He was graphically illustrating the impact of sin. Something had to die. Sin requires death. It's what God has declared, and it's immovable. Whether we believe it or not believe it doesn't really matter. Well, you're going to believe it at some point, because that's what God has said. Sin was being judged in Israel. All had sin. The firstborn of all, you understand, even the animals, all was being killed. Blood was to be shed. And the only way that the Israelites could avoid that was to have something spill blood on their behalf. It's a picture. So God said, hey, go get a lamb, right? He said, go get a lamb. And the lamb was spotless. And the reason is obvious. The lamb represented the blood of Yeshua. And he was sinless, he was spotless, and he was the sacrifice. John 1:29, the next day John saw Yeshua coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Guys, Passover is the first of all the holy days, and it's there, and it's that way because it's foundational. I said this before, none of the rest of them could exist without it, could they? Think about it. Well, the days of unleavened bread are pointless. If we can't have our past sins forgiven, it doesn't matter how we walk going forward through the days of unleavened bread. But yet that lesson is still there too, right? Yes, Passover has already occurred. The grace has come. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue forward and walk out the days of unleavened bread, which talks about putting sin out of our life. And what is sin? The transgression of the law. How can you know how to put... I mean, look, you go in circles with these. Yeah. The reality is that everybody in this room, everyone who has ever been born has earned death. That's what you deserve. And that's not God being mean. It's Him being consistent. It's Him being loving. And it's consistent with what His goal is for the very reason that He created you in the first place. He wants you to be part of His family. He wants you, as we've just gone through that whole series, to reflect His glory, to reflect His light. That's what He wants, right? And so, hey, that's what's happening. Get a grip on it and get in agreement with it, because that's just the reality. And God is just saying, look, that's why you're made. And if you don't want to do that, well, okay. I love you. I wish you'd make a different choice. But see ya. Is that mean? No. Because as the Creator, that's what He's doing. You want to be part of it? He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then He tells us, he says, choose life. He even gives us the right answer. He says, here's the question and here's the right answer. Here's what you're supposed to choose. We've fallen short, right? And we deserve nothing but death. But God comes and He gives us a lamb. And He says, I'm willing to pay that penalty if you're willing to turn and follow me. I want you to notice how He provided that lamb to the Israelites. The lamb lived with the people from the 10th to the 14th. He commanded the people to bring that lamb in their homes. Just like He sent Yeshua here to live with us in our earthly home. Yeshua came to dwell with man. You know, you live with a little baby lamb, and you're going to see how pure and how cool and how sweet and everything they are. And that's the same thing we saw when Yeshua came. We saw an example. We saw a picture of what perfection is. Okay? And then they got to have to live with seeing it being destroyed, seeing it being killed. And it's the same thing with us. Without Yeshua, man has no hope. Because our Creator has set forth standards and we have failed to live up to them. If not for the meaning and the purpose and the symbolism of Passover, we have no hope for life. But with Passover, with the reality that indeed we do have a Passover lamb that has shed his blood, his innocent blood, he wants to share that blood with us so that we have life. Passover is the beginning. It's the foundation. And we need to be very thankful for that. There can't be any of the other holy days without them. You can't have Pentecost. You can't have the Spirit of God come in us without the cleansing of Passover. You can't have a second coming of Christ without the first coming. Right? There will be no atonement. There would be no kingdom of God without the foundational work that begins on Passover. It's the very basis and foundation of our faith. And it is very sad, and it makes my heart break, that Satan has been able to take this away and put a very ugly, disgusting counterfeit in its place. And I thank God that these young little ones that are coming in are not going to have to unlearn that kind of garbage. And there is a strong calling on you parents to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to raise them in truth. And I believe that if you will do that, that they can be a force and a strength and an example and a tremendous blessing to everyone that comes in contact with them. It's a heavy responsibility, but it's a joyous one. All right. So, anyway, there's so much symbolism in the story of the Exodus and the Passover experience that God gave to the Israelites. And it's there for us to remember on Passover, on that Sabbath holy day. But I want to quickly, try and do it quickly here, cover two more points. One, once saved, they still had to come out of the world, didn't they? It's something that's lost on most people, and I think it's one of the reasons why Satan doesn't want people studying Passover, because you know what? After the Passover, after the lamb was slain, they had to get out of Egypt. God said, leave. No, you don't get to stay there. You don't get to stay in that environment. That's why he said, come out of her, my people. They had to leave sin. See, a lot of people want the Savior. They want the Passover lamb. That's a fantastic image. I like that. It makes me feel good. I got my fire insurance card. But it didn't stop there. He said, get out. Leave Egypt. Leave sin. How are you going to know what sin is without the law? See, we resist, though, coming out of the world. But that's what they had to do. They didn't get to stay. You know, many of them wanted to. Do you know that, you read those verses about how they started murmuring in the wilderness? they wanted to, some of them wanted to turn around and go back. Is that you ever? Be honest with yourself in your heart. I think we all struggle with that, don't we? There are glitz and shiny things and stuff in this world that pull us away if we let it. Now maybe you think that's a lesson for the days of unleavened bread and you'd be right, but it started, guys, on Passover, which, by the way, we've learned is the first day of unleavened bread. When they killed the Passover lamb and partook of it that night, how were they to do it? They were to do it in haste. Remember, with the staff in your hand, your belt around your waist, your sandals on your feet. What's that saying? I'm getting ready to go. I'm getting out of here, right? You got to be ready, willing, and I mean, when you take that sacrifice, when you take of that lamb, you need to take of it with that same attitude. I'm ready, God, to get out of here. You shall eat it with the belt on your waist. I forgot I put this one in there. Sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. When we accept that sacrifice, we have to do it in an attitude of repentance, of wanting to turn and leave. Turn our back on sin and leave it behind. That, guys, is a huge part of Passover. Not just saying, God, thank you for the lamb, but saying, hey, I'm ready to turn. And that's why I talk about preparing your hearts and minds for Passover. Because, guys, that's why we're taking that time to examine our life and understand what we need to turn from. God, where am I missing the mark? Where, when I come to that table, am I going to be saying to you, look, this is my fresh start. I'm getting out of here. And this is where I'm going. Show me, God. See, that's what I'm talking about. He kind of did that with them with the plagues, didn't he? He was showing them all these things that they needed to turn from. Right? They're being called out. We are being called out of something, out of sin, to leave our own personal Egypt of sin behind and walk into the righteous nation of God, understanding that, you know what? It's going to be a wilderness. It's going to be a wilderness. It's not going to be easy. Once again, what do we find the message of the Bible telling us? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the same thing that he preaches all the time. All right. We need to leave our old way of sin just like they did. Look here in Revelation 18. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Look at that. That's in Revelation 18. Look at that. Come out of her. What is it talking about? Her. Babylon. Which is the same thing as Egypt. Saying come out of it. Lest you share in her sins. And receive of her plagues. What had they just gone through? All these plagues. They're saying same thing. Here you have the Hebrew scriptures. Here you have the New Testament, where Yeshua himself is saying the same thing to you that he said to them. Come out of Babylon, lest you share in her sins and also have to endure her plagues. The Bible says the same thing over and over, guys. When we come to the Passover table, when we come needing a Passover lamb, we're to come ready to leave with our staff in our hand, our belt on our waist, sandals on our feet, ready to get out of Dodge and begin to walk a renewed sense of overcoming the ways of this world and leaving it behind. Note in Exodus 12 that it says that the lamb was eaten. That's interesting, isn't it? What does God tell us to do now at Passover? We take of the lamb, don't we? The blood and the body represented by the bread and the wine. Okay? I'll save all that for next week. But one last point here. Obedience to the instructions were necessary. You realize that it wasn't just about agreeing with what God said. It wasn't about just confessing that Yeshua is Lord. They couldn't just say, oh, yay, that's great. No, they actually had to kill the lamb. They actually had to spread the blood. Now, and if they'd have decided, oh, well, one day is just as good as another, I think I'll do it next week. Well, they'd be dead by then, right? Okay, they had to do it on the day God said to do it. They had to do it the way that God said to do it. Or they were not protected and they partook of the plague. I bet you anything that there were some that did not do it the way God said to do it. And they lost their firstborn, and they lived, and they learned the lesson the hard way. I don't know that for sure, but knowing human nature, it wasn't about just having faith that God was going to pass over. They had to have enough faith and trust in what God had told them to go and do it, to go and get the lamb, to kill the lamb, to do what was told to them to do. They had to execute. You know, we are to follow. Now think about this, and I might be getting a bit ahead of myself, but and it probably should be covered during the days of unleavened bread, but it goes to the same point of obedience and following God. As they left Egypt, God directed them through the Red Sea. And you know what he did? It wasn't just the Israelites that went through the Red Sea. They all went into the Red Sea, didn't they? Both the Israelites and the Egyptians went in. See, they all had sinned. Again, they'd all sinned. Both the Israelites and the Egyptians. And they all deserved to have to go into the watery grave. See, when you get baptized, you are confirming that that's what you deserve, to go into that grave. And it is only through the grace of God that you get to come up out of it. And that's what happened. They all went in, but only the Israelites came out of that grave because they were the ones that did what? They obeyed. That was the difference. That was the only difference. They had all been living in Egypt. They had all been worshiping the same false gods. They had all been doing this. But God had the Israelites. They obeyed. They came out. The Egyptians did not. See, God is God. He's large and in charge. And his commands are sovereign. The consequences of ignoring them are not going to be avoided, even if they seemingly are for a season. There is so much for you to consider as you prepare for Passover. Next week, we're going to look at how Yeshua instructed us to celebrate Passover after his sacrifice and be able to see even more analogies. But until then, I want you to encourage you strongly to go and read the account of the first Passover. Read it slowly and allow the Spirit of God to help you draw parallels to what you see around you today. Ask Him for eyes to see, for ears to hear, for a perspective that applies not only to those analogies, but to your own life and what it is that God is calling you to and calling you out of, and be able to see it. Think about how what they experienced and what the ultimate fulfillment in this life walking with Yeshua means. Begin to prepare your heart and mind for the spring holy days. You have to do it. The blessing of those days is right around the corner, but you have to do it. No matter how busy you are, you got to do it. Because I've said it a million times and I'm going to keep on saying it. You will get out of these holy days what you put into them. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. That's what I got. Amen?
Amen.